I invite you to open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Preach a message today I hope will be an encouragement to you. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament in the context of encouragement. It really portrays for us the philosophy, if you will, and kind of the idea of what a church is to be. I've said for many years since I've been your pastor that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church exists for those yet unreached, but it also is to be a hospital for hurting people. It's a place where anyone is welcome. It's a place where anyone is welcome to come and to sit and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. They're welcome to sing along and the praises of, you know, as we worship our Lord. And if God so chooses and a person repents and places their faith and trust in Christ and God saves them and they unite, they would like to be baptized and unite with the church, we are always honored. If God ever leads, if you are saved and the Lord ever sees to add you to the membership of Emmanuel Baptist, we're always blessed, we're always honored. I would add also that it's not a perfect church. Emmanuel isn't. Never will be, and I say this every time, but it's true. It never will be a perfect church as long as I'm your pastor. If I wasn't your pastor, and Leslie, it would be perfect just because Les is here, but it won't be perfect. Now, if you've, my wife and I have had an interesting week. We had literally a last-minute email Monday afternoon. I've learned when you're dealing with the DHHS, you have to be surprised. You have to be ready for anything. And we've been awaiting for several months now. It's called the Change of Goals court hearing. And basically what that means is the change of goals from, the fostering to adoption. And we had been awaiting that and literally for months now. And Monday afternoon, I literally opened my email, and there it was. It was an email from our DHS worker. And her question was, she's in Kentucky, and she said, "Hey, are you guys coming down for the hearing?" I said, "Yeah, we'll be there." I said, "When is it?" She said, "Wednesday morning at 9. I'm like, "Okay, 7 hours away, right? We'll be there." So left out. It was a busy, busy Monday. We left out 1 in the morning on Tuesday, literally Tuesday morning. We drove all the way down and actually got there about 45 minutes ahead of schedule before 9. And we were able to stop at Kohl's parking lot, and I slept for about a half hour and went on to the courtroom. And I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, if you've never sat in a southeastern Kentucky courtroom, you have lived a deprived life. I'm telling you, it's like taking a trip back to Mayberry, man, I promise. And it was a court docket of 300 cases, and we were third from the last on the docket. And they don't ever tell you where you're at. And literally, we sat there for about 10 hours or so. And I basically wore this, and I promise you, I was way overdressed. And it was so funny because what would happen is, I'm not making it up, the bailiff, he would come out in the hallway, and I mean, all of us are all over the hallways and up first floor, second floor, and we're all over. And the bailiff would open the door, and he'd yell out. He'd just pick a name, "Mr. Richardson." He'd look, and all of a sudden down the hallway you hear, "I think he's over at the store, sir." And he'd say, "All right." And he would, I promise you, you can ask Leslie, that bailiff would leave, walk across the road, tell the guy, and bring him back to the court. It's the craziest thing I ever seen in my life. And that went on for 10 hours in a 90-degree building. I'm not exaggerating. And I'm telling you, but long story short, God showed his grace, and the judge has switched it over to adoption, to which we're excited about that. We're excited, amen, and we're thanking God for that. And we've got a long road ahead, as anytime you're dealing with that, you understand. And but we're excited and we're thankful. But it is good to be back home. We got in just before 8, I believe, on Thursday night, and we were exhausted, but we are glad to be back in the house of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12. Let's please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. In Hebrews chapter 12, of course, we know this is a tremendous portion of Scripture. The writer of Hebrews has began in that first beginnings of the chapter and tells us that we're in a race. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're in the Christian race. And because you're in the Christian race, you are, you know, he's encouraging us to run this race with patience and run this race by, you know, laying aside the weights and the sins that just so easily beset us. And we're to run it with all of our fiber and all of our being. He tells us at the beginning of chapter 12 that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And I know there are some that believe that is referring to the saints of God that have gone on before us, that somehow that refers to them looking over the balconies of heaven and they're observing us. That I do not believe that's what it's talking about, because if you understand it contextually, he uses the word wherefore, seeing we are compassed about. He is literally, there's a transition in the text. He is flipping you back to chapter 11, where he lists name after name after name after name of saints of God that serve God and they worship God and they walk with God by faith and they honor the Lord. And it wasn't easy. Some of them, you know, as we've studied this before, some of those saints of God, they praised God in their deliverance, you know what I mean, when they would be set free. But some of them, and many of them, praised God even in their death, whenever they wouldn't be set free and they would not accept deliverance, and the Lord saw fit to, you know, take them home to be with him. But we transition a little bit in the text in chapter 12, and he comes into the context of the topic of chastening and how God, you know, the Lord loves, he chastens his children. And then we transition now to what we're going to look at. And the thought that we see here in verse 12, and this is where I want us to talk today, the Bible says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, literally dislocated, but let it rather be healed. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask, dear God, that your precious Holy Spirit would take control of the service. We ask, dear God, that what is said and done these next few minutes will truly give you glory, that it will encourage the hearts of your people. And Lord, no matter where we are in our relationship with you, I pray, Heavenly Father, that our sins are confessed, that our lives are in fellowship with you, and God, that if there is anything in any of our lives, God, that is a hindrance to our relationship with you, I pray, God, that you'll forgive and that you'll cleanse and that you will allow that fellowship to not be interrupted. We know, Lord God, that the devil isn't happy anytime you bless. And we know, Lord Jesus, that the devil isn't happy anytime you save souls and you've been doing that and you change lives. And Lord, we praise you for that. So, Father, I pray that you'll receive all the credit for anything that is said and done. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you look at this particular portion of Scripture, we see that God's loving care for his children often involves correction. You know, we live in a culture that will tell you, and they try to tell you, which is so, it's so wild to me, they will try to tell you that if you bring discipline into your children's lives, and by the way, when I'm talking about discipline, I'm not talking about, you know, corporal punishment. If that's what you do, whatever. I'm not going that direction. Well, here's where I'm going with this. In the context of disciplining our children, if you're a parent, you know that when discipline is given, regardless of the type, you know, I find here's what I find, especially as a parent. With children of tech that are involved in technology, you want to absolutely cripple them, take their phone chargers away. Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah. Toby's in tears as I say this, preach this message. I mean, you want to cripple today's culture, as far as in our culture, you know, ban them from the Xbox for a day. Right? There was a silence over the youth group as we speak. Ban, if Joe gives you any trouble, Jen, ban him from Fortnite, right? Is that what he's doing lately? I call him. I'm like, what are you doing? I'm watching the kids play Fortnite. I'm like, yeah, I bet you are, little buddy. I don't even know what that is. They say, I honestly couldn't tell you what that is. But nonetheless, often what God does is the Lord lovingly brings correction into our lives. Now, what Paul does in this text is he really brings a challenge to all of us, to those of us that know Christ our Savior. The image, if you can imagine, and my wife loves to run. She's run some of those 5Ks and all that kind of stuff. And honestly, if you ever hear that pastor is running, please call 911 because something is chasing me and my life is in danger. If you ever hear that the Big Rev is running. But nonetheless, Paul uses the imagery of a runner. And this is where I want to go with it. Just very brief, but I hope you'll get the picture. We see in this text, Paul mentions three things. He mentions in verse number 12, he mentions hands which hang down, he mentions feeble knees, and he mentions turned out of the way or lame feet, dislocated feet. Now again, we're picturing the runner, right? So we're seeing how Paul is let me preface this. We do not know if Paul wrote it or not. Okay, let me just go on record. I said Paul wrote it. I do not know who wrote it. I don't know, and that's irrelevant because if God wanted us to know, he would have told us. But nonetheless, whoever wrote Hebrews, he wants us to see the image of a runner. Now, if you've ever watched the Olympics, if you've ever watched any type of those types of things that involve running, occasionally, and you may find this odd, occasionally I'll find myself watching triathlons. Maybe I'm trying to do it vicariously through these people. I don't know. But I honestly do. I'm like, the swimming, not a problem. Because fat people float, man. I'm telling you, I could do this. Swimming, I can do it. If I get too out of breath, I'll flip over and float. Amen. Can I get a witness? But the running, it's overrated. I'm telling you, it's overrated. The biking, not a problem. We can do that. I'll just pull right up to one of those cars and hold on to the bumper and let them drag me across the finish line, man. I got this all figured out. But I want you to imagine, and for some, you don't have to imagine. You ever watched and you've seen how man in that marathon, and they're running, and they're running, and they're running, and they're running. And some, they get tired. Some get worn out. Some, the body begins to break down. Some, the body begins to, just overwhelm itself. And the writer of Hebrews here is giving us an image of a runner who really has gotten overwhelmed. Now, contextually, we could refer to the fact that perhaps it's due, again, to the chastening hand of God, and they've gotten really out of the race, if you will. And you see the image of the runner. The Bible tells us, we see, first of all, we see their hands are hanging down. And what the writer is wanting us to do, he's wanting us to encourage them. He's wanting us to come alongside and encourage the runner, because if you're going to run, and I'm not a runner, newsflash, I don't know if you know this, but I'm not a runner. I barely walk. No, I'm kidding. I'm not a runner. But here's what I do know a little bit about running, just in watching it and talking to my wife. Runners, you never see runners running like this, do you? No, that would mean they're tired. That would mean they're maybe exhausted. That would mean that something is going on. Perhaps dehydration has kicked in. Perhaps the muscles are beginning to contort and the muscles are beginning to tighten up and they're, Charlie horsing and they're just absolutely just kind of overwhelmed. The writer of Hebrews is giving us the image of this runner. He's giving us the image of the runner who indeed has, his arms have relaxed. His knees have, basically become just kind of out of sorts, almost paralyzing the runner. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us in this text, look what he says in verse 12. He uses one word, lift. He says, lift up, two words, lift up. Lift up the hands which hang down. The phrase lift up means to strengthen. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we exist for those that are yet unreached. We also exist as far as in the context of edifying the body, but we also exist for evangelism. We are to evangelize a lost and dying world. We are to share the gospel to a lost and dying world. We are to tell everybody that we can that Jesus Christ, listen friend, Jesus Christ is mighty to save. Amen? He's mighty to save. We are to tell a lost and dying world that Jesus Christ will save anybody and everyone who repents and believes the gospel to the saving of their soul. And yes, indeed, in the context of VBS, it indeed is 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. He is a wonderful Savior. He is a wonderful God. He is a life-changing God. So you may be here today and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. In my spiritual journey, I started out well, preacher. I was running, and man, I was so on fire for God. And I was running, and I was serving Jesus. And preacher, I don't know what it was, but something. Can you imagine? Can you see the runner? And you've seen this. If you watch the Olympics, you've seen it, where they'll be running, and perhaps somebody cuts in on their lane, and they fall. And man, they get hurt, and they get tired, and their arms are hanging down. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us to come alongside of them and lift them up, literally to strengthen them. Come alongside. You've seen it. You've heard the stories. You've heard the stories of the runners in the Olympics who, there was one from, I forget what country he was from, but he raced in the Olympics. And he was kind of favored, I believe, if I remember the story correct. And something happened, and where he was hurt, and he wasn't going to finish, but he just kept going. And they were like, why in the world did you continue on when you got hurt? Why didn't you just quit? And he made this statement. He said, my country didn't send me here to start this race. My country sent me here to finish this race. And ladies and gentlemen, in the context of the Christian life, you and I know that God has given you and I, he has placed within us everything that we need to live a Christian life. He's placed everything that we need to live a successful Christian life. And he has placed everything within us in the context here. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have other brothers and sisters in Christ who hopefully encourage us and cheer us on and love on us and encourage us. Because, friend, if you don't know this, the Christian life isn't easy. Can I get a witness in this room? You're going to find obstacles in the way. You're going to find times in your life that you'll be in valleys. You'll find times in your life you'll be on the mountaintop. You'll find times in your life when things seemingly are going smooth, and all of a sudden, bam, you get knocked off of, almost knocked out. But rest assured, the God that saved you is a God that still loves you, and he is a God that absolutely not only still loves you, he is a God that knows exactly what to do in your life. And you may be here this morning and say, Pastor, I'll be honest, I haven't been living for Jesus. Well, you know what? You've come here, friend, let me encourage you. The blessing is this: we serve a God of a second chance. I tell you what, that thrills my soul today. We serve a God who loves and specializes in restoring the broken. We serve a God that loves to speak through a cell phone, apparently. Somebody's cell phone's ringing. I'm just teasing you. But the writer of Hebrews says, you see that runner whose hands are hung down? You see, yeah, but preach from the context. If the context is chasing hand of God, he got what he deserved. You know, and there are those that say, well, preacher, they got what they deserved. I mean, preacher, they made their bed. They might as well lie in that. Well, here's the only problem with that type of ideology. I don't see God being that way. God is a God, hear me, friend, God is a God who would much rather forgive and restore than to punish. He is a God who would much rather forgive and restore, better word, than to chasten. Discipline. He loves indeed to encourage his children. So we see, first of all, we deal with those with the hands that are hanging down. You see the runner. They're discouraged. You see the runner. They're overwhelmed. You see the runner. Whatever it is has happened, whether somebody's cut in on them, whether somebody has, or maybe they just, their body wasn't ready for the day. We don't know. Their body wasn't ready for the race. And man, they started out strong. Maybe that embodies your spiritual journey. You started out strong. Man, you were hitting stride. And I'll be honest, as I say that phrase, my heart and my mind sees people right now. My heart and my mind sees people, friends of mine, that I used to serve Jesus with, but they're not serving the Lord anymore. They started out strong. Many are on fire for God. I really truly believe the ones that are in my mind right now, I truly believe that the Lord is their Savior. But someone or something has cut in on them. And man, they're discouraged. Their arms are down. They think they're all alone. But you and I, what you and I need to be, we need to be like the dad that jumps into the race and helps his child across the finish line. You ever seen those stories? You ever seen the ones that jump, come out of the stands? Or you ever see the stories of, And there was a story, I don't know, a year or so ago, I think it was a high school track meet. And these two girls, they were, I believe they were, you know, they were neck and neck. They were opposing schools. And, you know, it was between the two that, you know, would have won the race, no doubt. Well, as the one was running, the other one, if I remember the story correctly, the other high school athlete fell and got hurt. The girl that was favored to win, you know what she did? She stopped. She helped that one up. And they crossed the finish line together. You say, preacher, she was disqualified. She's disqualified for helping that runner, even though she was favored to win. You know, if we're not careful, friend, we can get so far out ahead of everybody else that we become an island, that we become, we don't look around and we don't see others that may be hurting or may be discouraged. Their arms are hanging down. And I promise you this. We often have no idea what people are dealing with. It's easy to point a finger. It's easy to make assessments. It's easy to make judgments. But we have absolutely no idea often what people are dealing with. There are people sitting on these pews today. It's an understatement. There are people watching the internet today. It's an understatement to say that you're trophies of God's grace, because that's what you are. Brother Danny Rebelski is one of my dearest friends in this church. We have a lot of fun. We've had a lot of fun for many, many years. And Brother Danny will tell you, and he said to me on many occasions, he said, preacher, and I tell Danny all the time, I said, Danny, you're a trophy of the grace of God, man. He said, preacher, before God saved me, he said, not only would I have been in jail, and this is his words, he said, not only would I have been in jail, he said, they would have buried me under the jail. You see, but aren't you grateful for the grace of God? Aren't you grateful for God's forgiveness? Aren't you grateful for God's mercy in your life? And I don't know where you're at today in your spiritual walk with God. You may be here today and say, preacher, I started out well. I was hitting the tape, man. I was making good time. I mean, I was on, you know, a good run. I have friends that love the run, and I admire that. I mean, I do. I'm not making fun of them. But honestly, I see that, and it almost weekly or every few days. You know, there's a husband and wife that are friends of mine, and every few days, him or her are posting something on Instagram. I don't know what it is, but it's basically like a little map thing, and it's a bunch of little red line, like in a circle. I don't know what in the world that thing is. I'm just kidding. It's what they run. It's their track that they run, and they're talking, and they're like, oh, it was a better time today, or a better time today. But you know what? Spiritually, you say, preacher, it's not a matter of me making time right now. Preacher, I can't even hardly. I'm so discouraged. I'm so defeated. Now, again, it may be because of sin in your life. We understand contextually. It may be because of the chasing hand of God. It may be because of something else. It may be because of pressures. It may be because of stress. It may be because of things outside of your control. And boy, I tell you what, the God that I serve, He loves to allow things to come into our life that take us out of control. That it's out of our control. You know, and I don't know who it was that said it, but you know, we should worry about things that we can change. We shouldn't worry about things that we can't change, and that's sometimes hard to live by. So he said we're to come alongside of those hanging hands. And then second of all, we're to come alongside of those and strengthen, not only the ones that have their hands hanging down. We're to come along and strengthen the feeble knees. When the Bible uses that feeble knees, you can kind of see that. Have you ever seen it watching the races? Have you ever seen it watching the Olympics, perhaps? Every now and then, you'll see the person cross the finish line, and they're running hard. And, buddy, as soon as they cross that finish line, it's like they become jello. They just collapse. But sometimes, though, they do it before the finish line. Sometimes they could perhaps even see this finish line in view. And whatever it is, their body cripples and takes them down. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, that context, in the context of this passage, the writer is telling us to come alongside of them. To come alongside of them. Don't kick them down. Don't kick them to the curb. Don't point your finger and say, you got yourself into this. Had you listened? No. You come alongside. and you lift them up. You know, Paul did say in Galatians, he said that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Did he not say that? You see, when we think about burdens in life, there are a lot of different types of burdens. There really are. There are some burdens that can be shared, right? You know, you can share something that's heavy on your heart, and you can share that burden, and people can come along and they can help you share that burden. There are sometimes burdens that, you just have to shoulder. You know, personal things that maybe, you know, I'm talking about as far as maybe physically, whether it be a cancer or whether it be some type of disease or whether it be some type of emotional kind of thing. You just kind of shoulder that, knowing that God will help you and God will be with you. But there's also, and the Lord often refers to many, there are often burdens or some type of burdens that really should be shed. You shed them. Don't allow them to weigh you down. Don't allow them to overtake you. Don't allow them. You see, the writer of Hebrews told us to lay aside the weights, right? The sins, the weights, to put them aside. If you're going to run a race, and again, I'm not a marathon runner by no means, but I think it's fair to say, and for those of you that do like to run, am I right in saying that if you're going to run in a competitive race, you may do this while you're training, but I doubt you would do this in a competitive race. You wouldn't put weights around your ankles, would you, to race as far as in a competitive race? You wouldn't do that, would you? You might do it while you're training, but you wouldn't do it in a competitive race. In the context of the Christian life, you know, oftentimes there's things that come into our life. It's not that they're a sin. They just become a weight. They just become an entanglement. They just become something that kind of slows us down. Maybe you're there today, say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. Man, my arms are hanging a little bit, but man, my knees are starting to buckle. You know, you've seen racers do that. You've seen racers as they've run. Man, they get overwhelmed and their knees begin to buckle. I've seen it in the Olympics. We've seen it in different triathlons. They just buckle and it can't even hold them up. That may be you today. You say, preacher, I just honestly can barely stand. Well, let me encourage you, friend. The God that I know, who changed my life as a 16-year-old kid, let me encourage you. He still loves you. He still cares about you. And I promise you, not only does he love you and care about you, God's family loves you and cares about you and wants to see you back in the race and wants to see you strengthened. And let me just encourage you today, whatever this is, it's 1,000 degrees. Let me encourage you. Let's run it together. Amen? You can lean on us. You know, I could probably run at least 100, 200 yards. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. But no, in all seriousness, as far as in the Christian life, now we know as far as compared to a spiritual journey, as far as to the Christian race, hey, there's some of us that have been in it for a while. And we don't say that arrogantly. We just say that, hey, you know, we've come through some things. You know, we've come through some trials. We've come through some tests. We've come through some, you know, some things that have caused our muscles to strengthen, right, spiritually, and we are to exercise ourselves on the godless and things. So we'll help you. The church will help you. We'll lean on each other. We'll lean on the Lord. We'll help one another. We'll bear one another's burdens. We're not going to kick you when you're down, for crying out loud. Why is that? Why does that happen? Why do people, honestly, my wife and I, years and years and years ago, I don't even know if we were married yet. If we were married, we had just gotten married. And we were talking one day, and a subject come up, and we were not in a gossip sense, but we were just talking about a type of person. And I said to my wife, I said, you know, babe, I said, the problem is, I said, if someone has to put somebody else down to make themselves feel good, I said, they are a very insecure, weak person if they have to do that. If you got to put somebody down to make yourself look good, you're really not making yourself look good. So rather than looking at a brother who has fallen or a sister who has fallen as far as in their walk with God and the Christian race, rather than looking at them and saying, wow, how dare you, why don't you look at them and say, man, I better get over here and help them, because if I don't, I got to get over here and help them. I got to get over here and help them up. Man, their arms are hanging down. Man, I got to get up here, get over there, and I got to help them and kind of pick them up. Their knees are wobbly. So I got to help them because, like the Bible says, I need to consider myself. Because you see, friend, you're one step away from stupid. I'm telling you, under God. You're one step away from doing something that could really get you off course, that could really get you out of the Christian race as far as effectively running. And I promise you this, the devil will do everything in his power to trip you up. He'll do everything in his power to trip you up. He'll do everything in his power to discourage you. He'll do everything in his power to knock you out of the race. But rest assured, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And also rest assured, you have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you, who want to encourage you, who want to come alongside of you and help you and love you, and we'll run this race together. You can lean on us. We'll be there for you. We'll lift you up. And I'm telling you, the Bible absolutely speaks of, you know, that friendships and all that. So we deal, first of all, with the runner and his hanging hands. We deal, second of all, with the runner when he has feeble knees. But then we're going to deal with another one. This is pretty intense. And then he says in verse 13, "And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Lame feet. It's really an indicator. It's an indication of a dislocation. You ever dislocated a bone? Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Whew. I'm telling you, man, it hurts, doesn't it? Popping your knee out of place, that'll bless you. I remember as a kid, I was little. I grew up in Kentucky, and I remember we had well water for the longest time when I lived at my mom's. We were across the field from my grandparents in Claryville, Kentucky. And city water was coming through. Now, a lot of you Northerners, you don't know what I mean because you've always had it, but some of us may remember. City water came through, and what it was, they brought it down the main road, Liquid Road. They brought it down the main road. And then we rented, so our landlord dug the trench to connect the water from the house to the city water. Well, they as it is, you know, when they dig that up, of course, it's muddy and all that. It's dirty, and they leave the dirt, and then it settles, and they, you know, just keep putting it back on. Well, my Uncle Donnie, and I was a little kid, man. I don't know how old I was probably 6 or 7. And my Uncle Donnie had come over, and I was so excited to see him. And I remember as a kid running out after my Uncle Donnie. Well, what I didn't realize was that that dirt that got wet had turned to mud. And that mud, how can I refer to it? In my hillbilly vernacular, that mud was slick as snot on a doorknob. Maybe? Does that make sense? Yeah, it was slick. That mud was slick. And so I went running out after my Uncle Donnie. And when I went running out after my Uncle Donnie, man, my foot slipped, my feet began to slip, and I fell. Well, when I fell, I landed on my wrist, and I broke my wrist, and those two bones in there kind of flipped over inside there. And so I remember Mom taking me to the hospital, and the doctors, they made this wonderful statement. I remember it. I remember like it was yesterday. They said to my mom, they said, "Well, he broke it. We've got to set the bone." I didn't think anything about it. Listen, if you're ever in a hospital and they tell you they have to set a bone, you better ask for some good medicine to help you. So they grabbed it, nurses and doctors. I was rough and strong back then. I'm sure there was probably 27 nurses on me trying to hold me down. They grabbed that buddy and they popped that thing and they set that bone. It hurt. I squalled. I hollered. It hurt. But you know what? That pain eventually dissipated. That bone eventually healed. The writer of the passage is telling us that there may be those that have stumbled, and they've stumbled so hard, spiritually, they've dislocated themselves. They're in a lot of pain. What do we need to do? We need to come alongside. We need to help them. Now, we are not doctors. We know that. But the Savior that we serve, he specializes because he's the great physician. And not only does he know how to set and mend a broken bone, he also knows how to set and mend a broken heart. He knows how to set and mend as far as your mind, as far as the devil's the accuser of the brethren, and how he constantly is accusing us and constantly telling us that we're worthless and constantly telling us that we're no count, and on and on and on. What I'm trying to say is this to the born-again Christian: we need each other. We need each other. No matter where you're at, you say, "Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't understand how wayward I've gotten." Listen, that may be the case, but here's what you got to get a hold of. You got to get a hold of the grace of God. And you've really got to rest in it. You've really got to anchor yourself in it. You've really got to press in and grab a hold and understand that there is nothing in your life that is too dirty. There's nothing in your life that is too shameful that Jesus can't forgive and restore you back to fellowship and cleanse your life and get you back in the race and get you back running again. You see, it's common. You've seen it. It's common when runners, when they would run and they would get hurt, or athletes, they'd be doing whatever things they were involved in and they would get injured. And they would have some side on the sidelines, and they would be on the DL in the footballs or baseballs or whatever, or they would take time to recuperate. And you see, God's the same way. There are some times in our life that we get ourselves in spiritual messes. But I'm telling you, the God that we serve is a God that loves us. He loves us unconditionally. Did you hear that? That may be worth the price of admission this morning for you to hear that statement. His love for you is unconditional. You can't sin too much away from his love. What he does, if you're his child, if you refuse to listen, he'll chasten and bring you back, right? He does, because he loves you. What will you do with it? You see, we are to strengthen. That's what we're to be. We're to be Christians that strengthen people with hanging hands, feeble knees, and dislocated feet. Spiritually, it's incapable. I mean, you see that the finality, if a person has a dislocated foot, they're not going to run. They can't run. You have hanging hands, you can run still. You have feeble knees, you can get along a little bit. Do you see the progression? Do you see the progression of how it happens? You start out, everything's going good. You get your eyes off of the Lord. You begin to wobble a little. You begin to, you lose your strength. You begin to wobble a little bit before it's over with. You find yourself laying on the side of the race saying, "How in the world did I get here?" Well, the thought is this. If you're there, you recognize it, and you call out to God, and you ask God to forgive you, and you ask God to cleanse you as a believer, as his child, he'll do that. You ask God to bring you back into fellowship with him, and he'll do that. If you're not saved, sweet friend, I encourage you today to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul, realizing that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. He'll save you. He'll change your life. He absolutely will. You say, but Tracy, you don't understand. You don't understand how much a sinner I am. Listen, that's irrelevant. It's not a matter that I know that. Here's what is relevant. Although you say, "Preacher, you don't know how many sins I've done," you need to understand how powerful and how amazing of a Savior Jesus is, because he will forgive you. Get this. He'll forgive you of all of those sins. Everyone. He'll forgive you of every sin you could ever commit. That's the kind of God that he is. Let's all stand, please. For a hymn of invitation. Brother Ryan's here today, and he's going to lead us in our hymn of invitation. What's your number, bud? 454. You come as we sing hymn number 454.